If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me, please, to the book of St. John. St. John chapter 18. I'm reading, starting with the 28th verse. Down through verse 33, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. Really, it was just about daylight, or a tiny bit before daylight. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. And I want you to notice what religion is. This is a perfect portrayal of religion. These high priests would not go into a position where the Gentiles were because they were about to take the Passover and they did not want to defile themselves, and yet they would murder Jesus Christ. That's what religion does when God has long since departed from it. That's what religious systems will do. You say, well, isn't Christianity religion? No, it isn't. Buddhism is religion. Mohammedism is religion. Shintoism is religion. Confucianism is religion. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And it said, Pilate, 29th verse, then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now I want to use for a subject this morning the great questions that you have to answer. And I want to read those questions that were actually posed by Pontius Pilate 2,000 years ago. The first one is in the 29th verse where he said, what accusation bring ye against this man? The second one, art thou the king of the Jews? The third one, what is truth? The fourth one, whence art thou, or where did you come from? The fifth one, 15th verse, next chapter, shall I crucify your king? Or what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? These are the questions that you're going to have to answer. They embody the entire scope of life. They range from A to Z. They cover every single commodium of your living, of your existence, of who you are, where you came from, and where you're going. The great questions that you will have to answer. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, as we minister, we would ask in the holy name of Jesus that thy presence would flow with us and flow upon us. Help us to minister. Anoint us to minister. And I would ask that you would anoint the people that are out here to hear and grasp and receive of thy word that's able to save their soul. And I would ask it that you would help that which we say to be clear, to be succinct, to be concise, to be to the point, that no one could say, I did not understand. And I'll ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. I want to take you back a few minutes this morning, 2,000 years ago. I want to take you back to an hour in time that was the greatest day of infamy the world ever knew. Whenever the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor in 1941, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt stated, "This is a day of infamy that will go down in the annals of history of this nation and never be forgotten." And he was right. But the greatest day of infamy, perfidious, calumnious, destructive, deceitful wickedness that's ever been instigated and perpetrated upon mankind, was the trial and the death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Rome ruled supreme in the world. They were the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. Pax Romana was world law. Pax Romana meant Roman peace. Pax Romana. Any nation, people, individuals that instigated insurrection against Rome was guilty of negating Roman peace, Pax Romana. And they were put down without mercy. Oddly enough, Rome that ruled from Great Britain to North Africa, that ruled Western Europe, that ruled the Mediterranean, that ruled much of the eastern countries that is now in the Soviet bloc, such as Romania, Yugoslavia, and so forth, had more trouble, more dissent, more difficulty with this strange, odd little country called Israel than they did any other land in the domain of Roman rule. Israel was and is a land bridge. It's the land bridge between Africa, Asia, and Europe. It's insignificant as far as its size is concerned, but it has always far out of spectrum of its size been so important in the annals of history. And the reason that it has is because of who these strange people, the Jews, are. Now, thousands of years, and there is hint in the Word of God that even before somewhere in the eons of the millions of millennia in the past, before this world was even created, that in the mind of God, Jesus Christ would die on a cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind. The enormity of the expense, the enormity of all that God did boggles the mind, beggars description in his effort to save mankind. And now the time had come, and one must remember and understand, no matter what direction that God Almighty would have taken, it would have made no difference. Jesus Christ would have still been opposed, rebuked, resisted, and denied by the Jewish people. And the reason that it would have been that way is because of the condition of their heart. God, oddly enough, chose his son to be wrapped up in the habiliments of human flesh, to live the life of an humble peasant, to wear clothing that would not have seen its best day in king's palaces, and to be raised in the humble dwelling of a carpenter, and to say, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not place to lay his head. And now the reason that he has come is upon us. The scene opens itself with a cast of characters that never asked to be placed in this position. But it really has not changed. The position that Pontius Pilate found himself in, you find yourself in today. The same heart that beat in the breast of Pontius Pilate, begging the answers to life-giving questions, you have within your breast today. The scene could well be changed. I could be there. You could be there. That memorable day of infamy that dawned 2,000 years ago when Pontius Pilate would be thrust into a position that he did not ask for, want, or desire. But eternal pressures brought him there. And through a series of events that you know little about, you are placed in the same identical position. Let's look at Pontius Pilate for a moment. He's a powerful man. He's not really the weak, vacillating character that some preachers have made him out to be. He's a strong man. Simply because this tiny nation of Israel, causing trouble far beyond its size, there had to be a man of strong character, as far as a will of iron would be concerned, to be placed in this position. He was not some weak, vacillating, ear-tickling, glad-handing politician. He was a powerful man. He was kin to one of the most powerful generals in Roman history. He had been given power far beyond the procurator's position and strength simply because of the condition of Israel. Their constant insurrections, their constant efforts to throw off the Roman yoke. He had carte blanche power to use any means he desired to put down revolution, insurrection, and he did not stop from using that power because he ordered hundreds and hundreds to be put to death if they even hinted that they would spoil Pax Romana, Roman peace. And now he has the Galilean before him. He must come face to face with that which every Roman trembled. You see, what made the Jews different than the whole world was the Jewish belief, and they were certainly right, that there was one God, Jehovah, Yahweh. The Romans believed there were many gods. The Romans believed there was a god of war. There was a god of the sun. There was a god of rain. There was a god of the heavens. There was a god of the stars. They simply borrowed the many beliefs of the Greeks and brought it into Roman law. The god Zeus and all of these. And every Roman was fearful that, mysteriously so, they would suddenly come face to face with a god, a deity that had come from his place of abode and was walking among men. And I say every Roman, I mean those in positions of control, those in places of power. Now, what makes the setting even more pregnant What makes it even worse is Pilate's wife, and this is the first time God in his mercy trying to save a hard, coarse, battle-scarred Roman politician. Rome had changed its laws that whereas the procreator of Roman power in Israel heretofore could not bring his wife with him. But the law had been changed, and now Claudia could be with her husband, Pontius. And this woman was troubled one night. And she told her husband, "You have nothing to do with this just man, because I have suffered many things in a dream because of him this night." Pilate's torn, but that's not really the content of my subject this morning. I want to deal with the questions this man asked. Poignant, pregnant, powerful. Right to the heart. The first one he asked as he faced a world that was hellish, demonic, deranged, demanding. The high priest, in their perfidious effort to kill him all night long, breaking their own laws, and now they stand outside of Pilate's judgment hall. Would to God he could just close the door and rid himself of this thing. But he cannot. And neither can you. And here's his first question. It's found in the 29th verse of the 18th chapter. What accusation bring ye against this man? Here's Jesus. He's standing there. He's been beaten. I want you to look at him for a moment. I want you to see him. They've cut his back to ribbons with a lictor's lash. That was a Roman form of punishment that often killed those that came under its lash. Pieces of bone and metal would be tied into the thongs, and the back would be bared, and the back would literally be opened to the bone. By his stripes we are healed. Temple guards had taken his beard. And were Hollywood able to rightly portray what he really looked like that day, most of you would get up with your stomach retching and run and regurgitate, because his beard had been pulled from his cheeks. Isaiah said they smote his beard from him, pulled it like a gory trophy. Till the cheekbone is bared. They put thorns on his head, victor's thorns that were 6 inches long. The scalp is the most tender part of the human being, and if it's touched just a little bit, it will swell. And his head had swelled to twice its normal size as those thorns were pushed down until they creased the skull. And his head is swollen like a bucket. His cheekbones are bared as the beard is pulled from his face. Strips of flesh are hanging down, if you will pardon my crudeness, I know no other way to say it, to his buttocks. God. Oh, God. He stands there. He's never made an eye to be blind. He's never made a leg to be lame. He's never cursed a mother's baby. A trillion years from tonight, heaven will ring and shout and triumph at the mention of His name. And standing there before His brethren, Pilate asked, "What has He done?" Now, I want to ask you that question. What do you know against Him? Let's stop a moment. What do you know against Him? Think. How has He hurt you? What has He done to you? You see, the world is full of books that have long since pages have crumbled and dusted and gone back to earth, written by atheists and infidels, trying to find one mark against Him. But they've never found one. Hallelujah. They've never found one. Not one. What do you know against Him? Some of you sitting here, now let me change it. Let me change it totally. I was about to say, some of you sitting here this morning, your life is twisted. You're involved in alcohol or dirt, or you're stealing, or adultery, or fornication, and it's black. But let me change that. All of us here, every one of us, have stood guilty before God. Every one of us here, every mother's son has sinned. And when we were in sin, or in sin now, and we've cursed Him and we've reviled Him, we've defiled His holy name, has He one time hurt you? He has the power to do it. He could cut you off in a moment, but He never does. What do you know against Him? One newsman some time ago wrote an article, wrote a book really, and I was in the thing. And he said, "I almost like that preacher." I tried, he said, "If you look at him long enough." Hallelujah. But he said what troubled me. The Jesus that he preaches interferes with your life. I'm going to write him and say, "Right on, Mr. Newsman." But how does he interfere? How does he interfere? Does he force, cajole, threaten, make, coerce? No. I tell you how he interferes. The same way you parents interfere when you see your little son or daughter standing in the middle of a highway and cars are coming. And you got a little boy that's 3, 4 years old, and you see them there, and you run and grab them up into your arms and pull them to you for fear that car will run over them. That's how he interferes. You would be dead today, molding in a rotten grave with worms rolling through your body, because hell hates you and Satan despises you and demons scream at you and hell wants to fry you forever. But you're here this morning because he's pulled you to his breast over and over and over again. Makes no difference that you kicked against the pricks, as they said of Paul. Makes no difference that you said, as a spoiled child, "Put me down. I want to play in the road." Yes, he interferes, but he does it to save you. Now, what accusation do you have against this man? Now, the modernists say this. The modernists say, this is our accusation against him. And they square their shoulders and hold their head high and their intellectual stupidity. And say, admittedly, he was a good man. He was a prophet. He was an excellent teacher. But he was wrong when he said he was the Son of God. He was mistaken. He was deranged a little bit. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. Well, stop, Mr. Modernist, and think. How could he be a good man and a liar at the same time? You hear me? You can't do that. How could he be a prophet and a good man and a healer of the sick and a great rabbi and a great teacher and also a liar and a hypocrite and a thief? So that doesn't hold water. There is no accusation. There is no accusation. Even the Jews today can't find an accusation against him. Many Jews have torn out Isaiah 53, where it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace upon him, and with the stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And they rip it out because there is no accusation against him. Then Pilate asked the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, he is a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. I want you to think about that a moment. You look at the Soviet Union, China under the heel of communism, the East Europe bloc countries under communism, the Cubans under communism, and now the Nicaraguans under communism. You look, we're just going on television in a few days in Uganda. Uganda was a veritable hell for years under Idi Amin. I'm right, am I not? Hundreds of thousands of Ugandanians were murdered, slaughtered by this demon-possessed maniac. That's the little country that Israel flew its starlifters into. Hallelujah. And pulled out its people under the nose of Idi Amin. I would to God we'd have got that one they fired over there in Israel to get our people out of Iran when they were over there. But you look at the inequality in the world. I've been in Africa. I've been all over the world. I've seen babies that died from starvation. I mentioned it to you the other day. I received a letter just the other day. I had written and asked some of those babies that I held in my arms. I say babies. They were 7, 8 years old. Little boys, little girls. Hair turning orange and falling out because of starvation. Stomachs sticking out here because of parasites. Little legs, no bigger than my two fingers, if that large. And I ask, and it takes an ungodly amount of time to get a letter to that part of the world. I said, "Are they still alive?" I couldn't help it. Some of my held, They have a heart and a life just like my little granddaughter. One of the little boys, his little brother and sister, all three of them were laying upon the missionary's doorstep. They were unconscious with starvation. They rushed them that morning to the little infirmary. This is three of thousands. Got a little food down them, and all three opened their eyes, and two of them, all brothers and sisters, opened their eyes, looked around, and turned over and died. One of them lived. You turn on television, you see the rich that are so rich, they have so much they don't know what to do with it. And you see this inequality. You see little children that are innocent. You see them suffer. And you say, God, why don't you do something about it? And the reason the world is in the mess it's in today is because his kingdom is not of this world. You hear what I'm saying? Man opted for what he has gotten. He voted for what he got. This is Satan's kingdom. The whole world system is Satan's kingdom. You say, is he a king? Yes, he's a king. But he hasn't set up his rulership yet. But he's got something moving here and there, because in the midst of Satan's kingdom, Christ's kingdom can flow in the hearts and the lives of millions. And it is. In spite of everything, the worst totalitarian system the world has ever known is communism. The communist masters in the Soviet Union have slaughtered thousands of Christians. You know what they did? You know what they did when some 30-odd years ago, 40 years ago? They took most of the Christians they didn't kill and shipped them to Siberia, that frozen wasteland. Guess what? Holy Ghost revival broke out in Siberia. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now Jesus is going to set up a kingdom in this world. It's coming. How many of you saw the telecast this morning? Didn't you feel the flow of the Spirit when I started preaching about the moment Jesus is going to come and stop all of this problem? It flowed like a river through that thing. If you didn't feel it, you're dead, and we'll have your funeral after service. Praise God. His kingdom is not of this world at this present time. When Pilate said, are you a king? Well, I want to answer Pilate today. I want to answer him loud, clear, and strong. Yes, Jesus Christ is a king. And yes, he is my king. And I serve him with all of my heart and with all of my life. Now the Jews said, give us Barabbas. And Caesar is our king. That's what they said. You've got to make that same choice. Who's your king? Is it the world, Satan, or God? You can have whichever you want. It's your choice. Set there. You can blame it on me, him, them, or yonder, but it's your choice. You can say, I think I want the world, and you'll have it. They said, we want Caesar. And buddy, they got Caesar. They got Caesar's spears down their throat and his swords gutting their stomachs. They got Caesar. The way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus said, you're going to bear a yoke, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is my king. You're a fool if you don't accept Jesus as your king. That's blunt, but it's the truth. I've got to hurry. Then he asked the question. Found in the 38th verse, what is truth? Jesus said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And Paul and Pilate said, what is truth? Now, there are three classes of people in the world when it comes to truth. This is getting down to where we all live now. This is the most educated society the world has ever known. This generation of Americans is more educated than any generation that's ever gone before us. Sometimes the education is bad, but it's still there. First, there's the atheist. He says there is nothing. No truth, no God, no heaven, no hell, no judgment, no eternity, nothing. What is truth? Then you have the skeptic. And you'd be surprised, most of the world is in the position of the skeptic. They don't call themselves that, but that's what they are. And what do you mean by that? The skeptic says, I don't know. The skeptic says, I wish I could know. The skeptic says, I'm not sure. The skeptic says, I'm pulled this way and I'm pulled this way and I don't know which way to go. The skeptic says the same thing that Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? What is right? This church is saying this, that one's saying that, and the world is saying this, and the devil says this, and there's something pulling in you that says, forget it all and have a good time. See? The world is saying, live it up on the fast track. The world says, grab the brass ring. And you've got it pulling. And something else, when you're lying there at night, the world is dark and you can't sleep, and you think about it and it rolls through your mind, and it's like a water drop, just keeps dropping. Eternity, 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 eternity. God, heaven, hell, Jesus Christ, my soul, eternity. And you don't know what to do. Some of you are here this morning because you're trying to find truth. What is truth? And some of you sat here this morning, I don't know who you are, but you know, and God knows, I wish I could believe. Oh, I wish I could believe. I wish I had the simple faith. Why cannot you believe? You believe it when you look at the sun and it's shining in the heavens, don't you? You believe that, don't you? You believe it when you pick your baby up, if you have a baby, and you look at its cherub face in front of your eyes. You believe that, don't you? You believe your image in the mirror. The Gallup people took a poll the other day over the United States trying to find the happiest people in the United States. They found it. You know who it was? Those that claimed to be born-again Christians. What are you saying, Jimmy Swaggart? What are you saying? I'm saying this. The other class, the last class, is the believers. I believe him. And all you've got to do is say, I believe, and all of hell can't stop you. Praise God. Are you listening to me? You sit here today, you say, I've drunk enough liquor, Jimmy Swaggart, to float a battleship. I've been unfaithful to my wife enough times for them to lock me up and throw away the key. I don't care. If you'll believe, he'll roll back the tides of darkness, and he'll roll back hell, and he'll put his arms around you, and he'll give you life, and he'll give you a foundation, and he'll give you something to believe in. Glory to God, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If some of you are here from a cold, liturgical, formalistic, religious background, Forgive my exuberance of happiness. I'm a believer. Hallelujah. When I sing, I'm saved, I'm not singing some little old ditty written by a deranged mental case. I'm singing something I know. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I don't want to act like you. You would if you had what I had. Truth, truth. Jesus said, I am truth. Oh, hold back the hand on the watch. Now, you won't find truth in the philosophies of the world. You won't find it in the philosophies of the world. Now, listen to what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to show you the utter foolishness, the absurdity of people that are supposed to be sensible, but yet they are blind. You've got wealthy, cultured, educated, refined Americans that are buying an airplane ticket, going all the way to India, stepping around the wild bulls in the street when they get there, and over the beggars by the thousands trying to get something and trying to get through the filth and the rot in India to look for their guru. Are you listening to me? And when they finally find their guru that has the answer to life and the secret of the ages, and they sat down and look up at him and hold their nose because he hadn't bathed in a month. But never mind, he's the personification of intelligence. He has the wisdom of the ages. Why doesn't someone ask those poor Americans or whomever it is, if he's so brilliant, why doesn't he help India? You've had lawmakers in Washington that's gone on their lunch hour hundreds and hundreds of times and sat down and closed their eyes in transcendental meditation. Oh, God. Vain philosophies, Paul called them. Now, is Christianity some blind belief that just in ignorance? Now, you listen, oh, I wish to God I had a television camera there. Is Christianity some inane belief of the ignorant and the unlearned that just treks after somebody and blindly follows? Is that it? Uh-uh. Paul said, prove all things. I don't believe there's a God just because somebody said there's a God. I have proved there is a God. I know there's a God. I know this Bible is real. I know salvation is real. I know the power of God is real because I've tried it. I have partaken of its power and its grace and its glory. And I'm here to tell you it's the only power that can set the captive free, make the drunkard sober, put harmony in back into the homes of our people, and save the souls of mankind. I have proven it. Proven it, proven it, proven it, proven it. This is a proven factor. It's not vain imagination. Oh, God. (Clears throat) The true seeker after truth will find it. I don't care who he is, the true seeker after truth, God will see to it that you will find it. If you're really honestly, earnestly searching for it, you'll find it. All right. Then he asked Jesus, 19th chapter and 9th verse, "Whence art thou?" He really was saying, "Where did you come from?" Now, this is the key. All of this other I've talked about wouldn't amount to anything were it not for this question. Jesus told the Jews, he said, "You say you love God, but if you love God, you'd love me," talking about himself, "because I came from God." That's what Pilate was scared of. His wife had done walked out there, and wives still carry a lot of weight, and said, "Leave him alone. Don't have anything to do with him. Let Caesar do what he wants to do. Let that high priest do what he wants to do. Let the Jews do what they want to do. Let the world do what... Leave him alone!" Scared Pilate spitless. And when he asked the question, "Whence art thou? Where do you come from?" He wasn't talking about Galilee. He knew he was a Galilean. He tried to get rid of him and send him to Herod because that was Herod's jurisdiction. But he was asking, "Are you," in Roman terminology, "are you a God?" And that's what makes Jesus Christ different. He is God. Oh, I want to see him, just to look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace on the hills of glory. Let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, forever to rejoice. Then sings my soul, "My Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." Then sings my soul, "My Savior, God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." In closing, the last question he asked, 15th verse, "Shall I crucify your king?" I believe it was Matthew that phrased it a little different. He said, "What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And that's your answer. What are you going to do with him? What will you do? All I can do is give you what I've given you. All God can do is do what he's done. The Jews said, now this is the ironical thing. Now listen to me. Most of you didn't know this. Give me 5 minutes. Barabbas was a robber. Some historical equation says he was also a murderer. And listen, his name was also Jesus. His name was Jesus Barabbas. Hebrew idiom, Joshua. Yeshua. Barabbas. And Yeshua Christ. So when Pontius Pilate stood that day and said, "Who do you want? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Christ?" They said, "Give us Barabbas." And he said, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." Wait, I've got 2 minutes. Go to Jerusalem. Climb a hill. Go into a building. Walk down a hall. To your left, the words Poland. Below it, 2.2 million Jews died. Germany, 2.6 million gassed in the chambers. France, Romania, Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, Bulgaria, Russia, Buchenwald, Auschwitz, Treblinka. Get to the end. There's another glass case. Children, over 2 million, typified by two little bronze shoes. His blood upon us and upon our children. What shall we do with him? I don't want to be blunt, but as I close, I say these last words. The choice is yours. You can do what you want. You can hit him again with a whip. You can shove the thorns deeper. You can kick him. You can spit on him. You can pull his beard. Or you can curse him and revile him. Or you can ignore him and reject him. Or you can accept him and embrace him. 30 pieces of silver was the price they paid. 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. And my heart I have given to this Christ betrayed. 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. Bow your heads, please.